Let's look together at the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. We want to consider verses 23 through 25. And we have in verse 25 one of the most familiar verses in all the book of Hebrews, one that is referred to so often in so many different contexts and as a proof text in other points, in other messages. But let's read these three together. Hebrews 7:23, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Before Christ came, the Levitical priesthood that began with Aaron and continued on through his descendants served a good and necessary purpose. The Levitical priesthood was ordained of God for the Old Testament or Old Covenant economy. That priesthood was symbolic of Christ. It was the type of Him. And though we don't use the word very often, there is a word, antitype, which is the reality that the type pictures or illustrates. And so Aaron was the type, Christ the antitype. And the sound of that word antitype might be confusing, but it simply means that which the type pictured, or that which is the fulfillment of the type. Once Christ the antitype came, the type was no longer needed. The type had finished its purpose. It had served its purpose and was no longer needed. The symbol gave way to the substance, we might say. To use a term earlier here from this chapter, it was disannulled. The type or symbol was disannulled. Put away, abolished. And so, to continue with the type and symbol and shadow is, in effect, to deny that it was fulfilled. These Hebrews who were tempted to go back to some kind of Old Testament economy must understand that it is a great turning away from Christ, a great apostasy from the gospel, to return to or continue with the Levitical priesthood. In itself, it offered no perfection, no completion, but was weak and unprofitable, as verse 18 says. Now, last time in these previous verses, we saw the contrast of Christ and the Levitical priesthood in terms of the oath. The Levitical priesthood had no oath made by God upon their installation. Christ became priest with an oath as stated there in Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, but after a different order, and even from a different tribe. Now, we have a further contrast here that shows, again, the superiority of Christ in these verses before us, and it is simply with reference to life and death, or, to put it in the right order, death and life. There is a great contrast here. And so let's consider, first of all, what was true of Aaron's priesthood. It is stated in verse 23. And they, that is the priesthood of the family of Aaron, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What was true? According to this verse, what was true of Aaron's priesthood? Well, first of all, he was subject to death, and his sons were subject to death, and their sons were subject to death, and so on. Reason of death, it says there at the end of the verse. Aaron was under the curse himself, just like everyone else on earth, just like all of Israel, just like all of Adam's race, just like all that Aaron represented as a priest, which was the nation of Israel. He was subject to death. I would remind you of the dramatic scene in Numbers chapter 20, where three men ascended Mount Hor there in Palestine. It was on the east side. It was in the territory that they had conquered. Moses and Aaron and Eleazar, who was actually the third son of Aaron. The older two had already died, Nadab and Abihu. They had been slain by the Lord when they offered strange fire. And that's an illustration in itself, isn't it, of the priests being subject to death. They were subject to premature death, or what we would call premature death, as younger men. On that day, these three ascended Mount Hor, H-O-R. All of the people were at the foot of the mountain, and they were watching this event take place. Moses took the special garments that were made only for the high priest that were upon Aaron. And it says he stripped Aaron of those garments and put them on Eleazar in the sight of all the people watching. Eleazar was installed as priest. And then what happened to Aaron? He died. Right then and there, that day, the Lord took his life, took his breath away. And two men descended from the mountain, Moses and Eleazar. And Aaron didn't come back down. He was subject to death. I'm sure that was a troubling and traumatic event for all the people at the foot of the mountain watching this go on. Here is the one who for a number of years has represented them to God as their priest and represented God to them as a priest, and he died. He's gone. Now there's another one. There's a new man. There's a replacement in Eleazar. Well, we don't know exactly how many years later, but sometime later, Eleazar died. And those priestly garments were taken from him and put on his oldest son. And on and on and on it went. They were all subject to death. That's the first thing that this verse tells us about Aaron's priesthood. The priesthood that is after the order of Aaron. Now, as a result of the reality of death, there's something else that's true of Aaron's priesthood. It was not suffered to continue. That is, it was prevented or hindered from continuing. The office continued, but the man holding the office didn't continue. Not for long. A few years at best. And that's true of every office. In any nation, for that matter. Think of the office of president or governor of a state here in our land. Well, the office continues on. But the man holding the office doesn't continue on. There's a limited term. And if he may die in office even. That's true of every office. I had a preacher friend a few years ago that is with the Lord now, and he would sometimes confide in me and say, I think I'm just really an interim pastor here where I am. And it finally occurred to me one day, we're all interim pastors. Every pastor is a temporary pastor. We're all just here for a while. So every priest was just an interim priest, ultimately. And that leads to the third thing that this verse points out to us that was true of Aaron's priesthood. Because of death, they were not allowed to continue. Therefore, there had to be many priests. One was not enough. There had to be a fresh supply every generation. There was a long line of succession. And there were transitions periodically in the priesthood. And if you think about it, you realize that in and of itself would tend to make things unstable in a way, shaky. Because the man who inherited the office of high priest might be a godly man, or he might be an ungodly man. And there are examples of that. Think of Samuel, or rather Eli, I should say, in the book of 1 Samuel, a godly man, godly priest, but he has these sons that are absolutely ungodly. You can see the instability that would come when a godly priest dies off and an ungodly one comes on the scene. Verse 23 again, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But now, here's the contrast. What is true of Christ's priesthood? You notice verse 24 begins with the word but. Here is a drastic contrast. But this one, this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ is a priest who continues forever. This is what's true of him. How is it that he continues forever? Well, it's because he arose from the dead. And I think it's interesting, and it's worth noting, that there's no mention immediately here of his death. The only thing that is said about him is that he continues forever. When we were back in verse 16, there was no mention made of his death there either. It just speaks of his endless life. Now, of course, his death will be mentioned as soon as verse 27 when it speaks of his offering up of himself. But I say that to say this. Even in his death, his priestly activity continued without interruption. And I was very interested to find this quotation in William Plummer's commentary. He is quoting another writer that I'm not familiar with named Guise, who says, quote, "Though Christ died in his human nature, that was because he was a sacrifice as well as a priest." And we'll talk more about that next time, God willing. He's both the one sacrificing as well as the one being sacrificed. His offering up, I'm continuing now the quote, "His offering up of himself as a sacrifice was an act of his priesthood. And so he officiated as a priest in his very dying, and consequently did not die out of his office for others to succeed him, as the Levitical priests did, since his priesthood suffered no interruption by his dying." End quote. And that resonates in my soul, and especially this last line, "his priesthood suffered no interruption by his dying." Matthew Henry puts it a little more simply. He says, "There's not an hour or moment in which we are without a priest." When he was hanging on the cross, he was our priest. When he breathed his last breath, he was our priest. When his body went limp and became lifeless, he was our priest. For the 3 days in which his body was in the grave, he was our priest. When he rose from the dead, he was our priest. His priestly activity was without interruption. It's a marvelous and it's a profound thought. That's what's true of Christ's priesthood. It continues forever. It is described as unchangeable. Verse 24, "This man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." That's the second thing that's true of Christ's priesthood. There's no succession after him. His priesthood is inviolable, unchangeable. There's no replacement. But the priestly ministry exercised by Christ is perpetual. It's never transferred to another. It is his alone, and it is permanent, It is stable. It's reliable. There's never the uncertainty in the minds of believers as, well, is our next priest going to be a good one or a bad one? No, we have Christ as our priest, and He's the perfect priest, and there's no successor. This is cause for rejoicing, Christian friends. This is the comfort, the solid comfort that we have in Christ. Whatever troubles arise, whatever winds may blow, we have this firm foundation that Christ is forever our priest. And there are some things that do not change. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Christ is the priest who changes not. That's our stability and our comfort, our rejoicing. Now we come to verse 25. It begins with the word wherefore. There's another transition here. This is the practical significance of what we've just seen. For us, wherefore, for this reason, as a consequence, because Christ's priesthood is unchangeable, because He continues forever, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Because His priesthood never changes, and He lives forever, He is fully capable to save. He's fully qualified, fit, able to eternally save sinners. Those who are in Christ are therefore sure of everlasting salvation. If you trust in Christ, there is no danger for your soul. There is no jeopardy. There is no risk. He's able to save to the uttermost. That could never be said of Aaron, could it? Those Israelites in the days of Aaron were always in a position of danger, risk, we might say, unsettled. Every year on the Day of Atonement, when he would go into the most holy place, we get the impression that those Israelites, if they had any sense about them, would have been holding their breath, as it were, to see if Aaron would return, if the sacrifice that he offered for the sins of the people would be accepted or not. There was uncertainty. Oh, listen. With Christ, His sacrifice has been accepted. He has risen from the dead, and He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Salvation is sure because Christ's priesthood is sure and unchanging. Christian friend, your salvation is as sure as Christ Himself. And nothing is more sure than that. There's no more sure foundation imaginable or needed. Christ is all, and He's able, and He's sufficient. With Him as our mediator, and priest, we have perfect security. And notice it says, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. What is Jesus doing now? What occupies him now? This is the best insight that we have from Scripture to answer that question. He is now making intercession for us. It is stated this way in the book of Romans. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, present tense, maketh intercession for us. The intercession of Christ is what is going on now. This is a precious truth to ponder. We see how effectual his intercession was when he prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail. And though it was tested and very weak, it did not utterly fail. Only because of Christ's intercession. We see again his intercession in the great prayer in John 17, where he intercedes for his elect. I pray for them, he says. That does not mean that at the right hand of the Father there is any suffering on his part. The suffering was all accomplished on the cross. And he declared just before he died, it is finished. The intercession in that aspect was finished once and forever. But now his present intercession is the pleading of the merits of his cross to those who are upon earth now. Pleading the merits of his obedience while he was upon earth for those who are on this earth now. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's one other word here that we must address, and it's the word uttermost. I'll not ask for a show of hands, but I expect I'm not the only one here who has heard this part of the verse handled rather carelessly. Taking it to mean that Christ saves the worst. Uttermost being a term of degree of guilt or degree of sin on the part of those whom he saves. And I remember hearing preachers say, God saves to the uttermost and the guttermost. And I always understood that this term uttermost meant the one who is farthest off, or the one who is the worst, the chief of sinners. But the term is not a noun, nor is it an adjective. It's an adverb that refers to, in this context, it refers to duration. to time. Mr. Young, in his literal translation, translates it to the very end. He is able to save them to the very end that come unto God by Him. He saves forever. He saves permanently. He saves completely. Now, could that be said of Aaron or Eleazar or any other of the Levitical priests, that they saved forever? Of course not. Well, they themselves didn't even live forever on this earth. There's no saint or angel of whom it might be said that he is able to save to the uttermost, to the very end. It's only true of Christ alone. He alone is able to save forever and fully. Praise be unto Him. One more thing from this verse. This is a rich, rich verse. There's a very good practical definition here of what is a Christian. And it's in this phrase, that come unto God by Him. Here's a good working definition of a Christian. A Christian is one who has come to God by Jesus Christ. He has approached God in the only way that God has ordained to be approached, which is through Christ. He is the appointed mediator. He is the priest that God Himself has appointed and anointed and put in that office to function as our mediator, our Savior, our Lord. He is the only priest that we need. His priestly work is effectual. He does bring us to God. We do come to God by Him. Does this describe you? Is this a definition of who you are? Are you one who has come to God by Christ? You've come to God by the one whom God has set forth to be the way, the truth, and the life. If not, then whatever else may be said of you, you're not a Christian. This is what it is. This is one of the most basic and most beautiful and poetic definitions of what it is to be a Christian. Oh, let us come to God by Christ, and let us never stop coming to God by Him. Let us come to Him through Christ every day and have a living faith in a living Savior. Now, let me make one specific application here as we close. This is relevant to the readers of Hebrews in the first century because of the temptation from without to find safety and security from persecution in the Old Testament religion. But I'm telling you, this is relevant to us today likewise in this way. If we understand what these verses are telling us and what the book of Hebrews is telling us, then it means there's no other priesthood on earth today. Christ alone, Christ only, functions as a priest. In the New Testament, economy. The Levitical priesthood is ended. Therefore, anyone who claims to be a priest today is an imposter. Those in the Jewish religion who claim to be priests are not. Those in Romanism who claim to be priests are not. Those in Anglicanism, those in Lutheranism, or any other ism are not true priests. And they do injury and blasphemy to Christ to take the name of priest and to pretend to function as priests. Well, it's easy to be bold denouncing those errors, but I find very troubling some Baptists who seem to find attraction in the terms and concepts used by false priests like the Romanists and those who protested and broke away from them. And we hear today from some who claim to be Baptists statements like this: the father is the priest in his family. And so in your home, if you're the father, you are like a priest. And they've written articles and books making this case, elaborating on it, making a whole theology of the father as the priest of the family. Well, whatever God-given role a father in a family has, we had better not be calling it priest, or we are on dangerous ground with the book of Hebrews. Christ alone is the priest. And how can we decry the Romanists if we're using the same term that they use like that? And these who are in that I'm describing here continue on, and they love to use terminology like sacraments instead of a more safe word like ordinances. And they are more and more happy to talk about being Catholic, small c, and have a Catholicity with all who profess Christ. All I can say is, I know the term Catholic means universal, but there's no Catholic Church, properly speaking, because there's no universal church. And so there's no reason to even use that term. And in 2013, when the current pope was installed, one Baptist writer, at least he's Baptist by identification and affiliation and name, published an article in Christianity Today magazine that was entitled, Our Francis II. I don't know if he wrote the headline, but the point of the article is just as condemning as the title of it. The point of the article is that evangelicals have much in common. And we should strive to find much in common. And we should promote all that we have in common with Antichrist. He's our Francis too. There's something foul, amiss, in a big way there. And I'm sure part of it is the fact that that particular Baptist and many like him simply view themselves as Protestants. They do not know church history in a vital respect. And I have a very sick feeling that some of them, if not in the present generation, then maybe in the next generation, will be absolutely on a hot track to Rome. Acknowledging an earthly priest today is a repudiation of Christ as priest as much as those in the first century to whom the book of Hebrews was addressed, or to whom the warning here is given. And so, is the book of Hebrews relevant to us today? Oh, friends, it's more relevant to us than we realize. Let us rejoice in Christ as our priest. Let us exalt him. And let us name and acknowledge no man as a priest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us grace, give us wisdom. Help us to see the subtle inroads of that which the book of Hebrews utterly condemns. We pray for so many today that are confused and that are flirting with Romanism and other priests in any way. Deliver them and keep us and make us to rejoice in Christ and in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a hymn as we close.